Let me try it real easy. It's on. All right. All right. Those things happen. We can live with it here in the auditorium. It's those 5 million people around the world that I worry about that's listening to us. Amen? Maybe not quite that many, but a few. Get it right here. I want you to open your Bibles. Somebody else is here that we don't count in Sunday school. He shows up every now and then. He shows up more faithful than a whole lot of members do. Get it all fixed. Get it right here. Open your Bibles to the last book in the Old Testament, Book of Malachi. Subject I picked tonight to teach on a little bit. Might have made him mad. I'll tell you how we'll know if it made him mad. It's whether or not it makes you mad. Malachi chapter 3. Some of you smelling where I'm going? Malachi chapter 3. Brother Brian, we call him Polk County's poet, the Brit. Gave me something as I walked up here tonight. He does a good job with this art, and it's kind of witty, some of the stuff he puts here. He says, the definition of extreme inflation, when there are no more pennies, nickels are made out of cardboard, and $100 Franklin bills equals $1 of today's. He's about right. I come across in an old desk drawer back there a number of quite a long time ago some old notes I had made that I preached on a Sunday morning or used them on Sunday morning. Now, when I say old notes, I'm talking about probably all the way back to the first building that was up when I came here, over here where we have in dividing schoolrooms now, classrooms. But I was preaching along, whatever it was, on Sunday morning, and I hit this thing of inflation, like I just read. And I made some predictions from those notes in the sermons as to what a new car would cost, what a bag of groceries would cost, just a few regular things that you'd relate to. And I said, because of inflation in 10 years or 20 years or whatever I said, I set some figures. Well, I was wrong. It went a lot higher, the numbers. I said something like you could probably put $20 worth of groceries in your car's glove compartment. You can. Not only that, but the car's glove compartment's a lot smaller than it was when I preached that. Amen. Amen. I mean, it has gone that way. And, of course, it's going to go worse and worse. But I want to deal. Normally, you'll hear somebody preach something on tithing. You'll just hear one or two statements in a sermon. I'm guilty of it because we've got so much time. We're trying to tell folks how to be saved. We're trying to cover a lot of territory. And, of course, I've always preached that somebody gets saved out of gratitude, they ought to love the Lord enough to start obeying him. They ought to obey him in baptism to make an open confession. They ought to, when they read in the Bible that God will bless you if you give the tenth, then you ought to start doing that if you want to walk in obedience and in the blessings of God. Now, I'm not one of these guys that's going to tell you that if you don't, God may hit you with a lightning bolt. But I do know the scripture teaches all the way through that God honors them that honor him. Right. And I'm going to do a little more than that tonight for just 30 minutes here. I'm going to teach by running through a few scriptures, and I hope you'll just follow along with me. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Yes, it is written to the Jewish people. But folks, let's always keep in mind we rightly divide the Bible, but it's the same God. And he says, I change not. Right. And so principles, moral principles, all the way through the Bible. God's not just against adultery in the Old Testament. He's against it today. He's not just against murder in the Old Testament. He's against it today. So why don't we just, you know, get our thinking a little bit right? Yes, we're not keeping the law to be saved. Yes, thank God we're under grace. Amen. But there are some truths that we need to understand. For instance, Abraham is the first one, basically, we'll start recording in the Bible, of tithing. Now, Abraham was a long time before the law was ever given. Amen. You remember the Jewish people went down into Egypt and was there 400 years before they came out, and Moses then began to teach them. And then you get up to later on and have it coming through the Old Testament. But there you've got Abraham, and you've got Jacob, you've got Isaac, you've got all those that back there. So the excuse and the teaching against tithing goes like this. Well, it was in the law. No, it was practiced before the law was given. So that shoots that one down. The other thing is simply to say this. If an Old Testament Jew loved God enough and was bringing his sacrifices and worshiping the Lord, looking forward to the time the Lamb of God that was in his sacrifice was picturing, would come, if he loved God enough, how much more we all love God? After we look on the fact that the Lamb of God did come, and we are in the age of grace and not under law. But I'm going to start in this passage in Malachi, because it shows God was fussing here at the Jewish race of people. Excuse my throat tonight. Anyway, he was fussing here at them. And boy, it's pretty strong statements that he makes here in Malachi chapter 3. So he says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Now, I want you to know two things, tithes and offerings. There's a difference. You can't give an offering to you after you've already given the tithe. So move on here. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse. That's pretty strong. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, it's the Jewish nation he's talking to there. Then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He goes on to say how he'll do that blessing. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is a farming picture here. Anybody that's ever farmed knows how they watch the weather. They need the rain, how they look out for the insects that eat the crop, all of that. And in a sense, there's been a lot of... I'll tell you one thing about a farmer. He generally prays, because there is so many things that can affect the product. Whether this crop's going to come through, and all of that business. Now, here is God's thinking to the Jewish nation as they were robbing him in many cases. Now, a lot of faithful Jews at tithe, and a lot of them, we understand that. When I teach a church and teach on this subject, I want to qualify it to say this. Thank God for all the folks that by faith, trust God, and tithe. Otherwise, there wouldn't be no ministry here. At the same time, there's a lot of folks that are church members much of their life and never really tithe. They give an offering when they feel like it, or there's something special that's asked for, but they never consistently tithe. And I think they cheat themselves a lot of times out of being a peace of mind and blessings with God. Now, the argument that some want to give is, well, we're under grace now, we're not under law. All right, I'll agree with you on one thing. If you're giving under grace, and I've had fellows say, I'm a grace giver. I said, that means then you give more, right? No, that ain't what it means, but that's what it should mean. And so I won't argue with you about tithing if you're giving more than tithing by grace. Truth is, a lot of times that's not the case. That's a cop-out, and it's an excuse. And yet we have so many scriptures we can go to in the Bible. Some say it's not in the New Testament. Well, let me show you that the principle is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I don't think I got mine marked. You'll find it too. Well, I do too. I had my ribbon over there. 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul has taken a special offering. Folks, his throat, I think it is the devil. I didn't notice it all day till I walked in here. So help me. Anyway, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, Paul was taking up a collection from different churches. He was fixing a journey and deliver it. And so he's talking about giving right here in chapter 16. So he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now let's notice, first day of the week is not Saturday, it's Sunday. Amen. Seventh-day Adventist, a lot of good folks there, but I'm sorry, they took up the offering here on first day of the week, which is Sunday, which we still do today. So upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now lay it up in store, as God hath prospered him. Now that is proportionate giving. Amen. As, all right, so that means that their offerings won't all be the same. They'll be different depending on their income, what they've got to give. It's proportionate. Right. That's what a tithe is. Do you understand the one good thing about a tithe is every believer can do it no matter how much he makes?
Yeah, that's right.
You made a dollar this week, you can give 10 cents. Made $100, you can give 10. Made $1,000, you can give 100. And let me tell you something. It'll get harder to give the 100 than it was the 10 cent. That's our nature. It's sad. The more we make, the harder it is to let go of it. And that's where money becomes a master oftentimes and destroys people. You've heard me tell it before, but it's been a long time. I think about the preacher had the fellow come to him. Fella come to him, he said, preacher, said, I need a better job. He said, I'm not, in fact, he said, I don't even have a job. You got it. So the preacher said, let's get down and pray and ask for a job. And they did. And the guy got a job. Preacher asked him, though, said, now, if you get a job and you get a paycheck, will you tithe off of it? Oh, yes, I will. So he got a job. Oh, I'm going to say he was making $100 a week. So he tithed that week. Pretty soon he was making 200 and he tithed, and finally 500 and he tithed, and finally 1,000 and he tithed, and he was still getting a raise. And he came to the preacher and he said, preacher, you know, when I needed a job and you prayed about it and you made me promise to be a tither, preacher said, yeah. He said, well, preacher, he said, my salary is so big now. He said, I just can't afford to tithe no more. He said, do you realize that my tithe now would be $200 a week? And he said, I want to know if I can get out of that vow of tithing. Preacher said, I think we can. Said, let's get down and pray. So they got on their knees and started to pray. And the preacher said, now, Lord, Bill here has got a real problem. He promised to tithe, but now his tithe has got so big he can't give it. So, Lord, I'm asking you to reduce him back down to where he can tithe again. He was tapping the preacher on the shoulder. Said, I didn't mean that. And that kind of got a real truth to it.
Yeah.
And I fear some would fit into that category. I think about old Sam Jones, the evangelist of old days and some of them old time evangelists. If you think I'm rough, you ought to read some of the things they said. Anyway, he preached a lot in Methodist circles, and sometimes back then, in the old days, the Methodists and the Baptists wasn't that far apart. They were all pretty straight. And so the Methodists had this system, though. They would assign somebody how much they ought to give per year. I think they still may use that some. I don't know. I know several different denominations do. We Baptists just preach to you to do right and give you the chance to do it, but they would actually send you what would pass for a bill at the end of the year. Assessment's what they called it, an assessment. So this fellow come to Sam Jones after he'd gotten saved, and he came to him fussing. He said, look, the church has assessed me too much this year. And old Sam Jones said, well, Joe said, tell me something. When you got saved, said, what'd you have? He said, well, I just had that one old mule and just a few acres of ground. He said, well, Joe, what have you got now? He said, well, I got a team of horses and 100 acres. And Sam said, you sorry rascal. Said, God bless you like that. And now you think the church is assessing you too much. Now, there's a lot of truth to stuff like that. I am standing as evidence, and most folks in this church that have learned through the years to tithe, that God does bless and supply our needs.
Amen.
We know we don't have great big money, but we get along. God takes care of us, and we give him credit for it. Now, proportionate giving here in 1 Corinthians 16, it's the only thing that Christ ever commended the Pharisees for. Go to Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Pick it up with me in chapter 23 of Matthew. And see if I can find it. Matthew chapter 23, look with me in about verse 23. He's talking to the Pharisees, all their religious doings that they done. And in Matthew 23:23, listen to this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Means they're fakers. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done. And what's the next statement? And not to leave the other undone. Now, let me tell you what he just said to him. He said, you go through all your little religious ceremonies and you tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now, what's he saying? Those things are spices. We'd call them spices today. Like we'd look at the salt shaker or the black pepper can or something. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, you're doing all this for show. This is what made him a hypocrite. If you got, let's say you got 10 ounces of anise in a can, you're measuring out exactly a tenth of it. Big show. Precise. But he said, while you're doing all that for show, you're living like the devil when it comes to cheating and stealing and lying and your judgment and treating others, not having mercy where you ought to. Now, he rebukes them, but he says you ought to do these weightier matters, but not forget tithe too, what you were doing. Keep on doing that. It's the only thing you find the Lord actually commending the Pharisees for in that case. But the argument is made, well, tithing is Old Testament, it's not in the New. Now, it would take me a while to go a little deeper, but if you'll go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 with me. And I'll just have to touch on the context a little bit to get to it. But Hebrews chapter 7, we have, of course, the Hebrews, book of Hebrews written concerning Christ, the greater high priest, and how much better he is than the old religious system. And one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is everything is better under the New Testament, New Covenant, under Christ. So in chapter 7 of Hebrews, about the third word is the word Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Boy, the devil don't like it with my throat tonight. He's giving me a fit. Watch verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. A tenth part of all first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem. When you see the word Jerusalem, the last words of Jerusalem, Salam, S-A-L-E-M. And so that's where Melchizedek was high priest. Abraham is returning from the war when he went to rescue Lot and had to destroy the kings in that battle. And so he's taken the spoil. He's coming back. He meets a man that's called the high priest, Melchizedek, and he's a mystery. He's a mystery fella. There's a lot of false cults today try to claim Melchizedek was their founder. There's not a lot taught about him in the scripture, but he is given here as being a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it describes him, verse 3. Think about how this kind of describes the Lord. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That sounds like Jesus. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. That's what Christ is. He's our continual priest. And so the analogy here between Melchizedek, and many do believe, and rightfully, possibly rightfully so, many scholars believe that Melchizedek was a theophany. That's the word we'll teach our college students. It's an appearance of God in the Old Testament generally. For instance, there was an angel that wrestled all night with Jacob. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
And Jacob wanted to know his name, and the Lord rebuked him, you really know who I am. And I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he appeared as the captain of the host to Joshua just before the battle of Jericho. I believe there was a theophany that showed up in the Old Testament. And Melchizedek could have been that. Some think he was Jesus Christ himself. But it says he was like unto the Son of God, and he abideth the priest continually. And Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is making this comparison. And notice in verse 4, now consider how great this man was, this Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So you're getting a picture there now. Now we move on down because of sake of time, and move on down to about verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. Now he's going back to the priesthood of the sons of Levi up in verse 5, Aaronic priesthood. But coming on down to verse 8, those priests died. Those Jewish Levi priests died, but they received tithes. Hey, by the way, not only did they receive tithes for the worship services in the tabernacle and all, but they themselves tithed. And any preacher that preaches tithing better make sure he's a tither himself.
Amen.
And that's biblical. That's scriptural. The Levites also had to pay the tithe. Now, moving back down to my thought here, verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Who is it that lives? Who is it a priest continually forever? Jesus. Jesus. So verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. He explains what he meant by that now, that Levi was in the loins or the body of Abraham. And so in that sense, we once in a while we hear somebody in church give a testimony. I've been coming to church ever since 9 months before I was born. Well, we know what they mean. They mean they was in their mother's body. And so the application here is that Levi was in the loins of Abraham and therefore tithed even in Father Abraham, is what he's saying. Now, read on verse 11. Therefore, perfection was by, if perfection, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, he's identifying Christ as the high priest, but the one statement I want you to get, applying to my subject tonight, is that Jesus Christ lives as a high priest that never dies, our continual priest, and it says there he that liveth receives tithes. So don't give me this business that it's just Old Testament. It's referred to right here. Now, don't get mixed up on some things. The Jewish nation was commanded to. The Pharisees did it, the only thing they got commended for. And Christ is our high priest, is still in the receiving business at the right hand of the Father. He sees whether we're tithing or not, and we should tithe as unto him. Now, I've had this used, and if I'll get you to go to it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And this is out of context when it's used against being a tither, but here's what some folks will use. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. That's what Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees over. That they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, let's get the thought. First thing get is this. When somebody says to you, well, the Bible tells me not let my right hand know what my left hand is doing and to secretly give my alms. Yes, sir, it does. It does. But your alms is not your tithe. Your alms is not your offerings. Your alms is when you go by the beggar sitting on the corner and you give him something. Or when somebody has a tragedy or a problem or a need and you give it to them. What you don't do is say, everybody come look, I'm going to give him something. And that's what the Pharisees was doing. That's what they were doing. Your alms is not your offering. Your alms are not your tithe. That's something you give out of mercy and compassion to help somebody. That's why the beggars sitting on the streets cry out, alms, alms. You read that in the book of Acts and so forth. You go down to some of these third world countries, and it'll break your heart to walk down the street and see the pathetic sight and all. And they're sitting there with a cup or something else to try to get you to give. And your guide will always tell you, don't. If you give to one, they'll all come after you. But most of us Americans can't help but give. I mean, when we see a sight like that, we just can't help but give. But anyway, don't be deceived with somebody trying to use that. That's not your tithe. Now, we can argue about the tithe. You've heard me tell before. First time I heard it, I thought it was teething. I heard an evangelist preach right here in Ames City under a tent. And when Sonya and I, my girlfriend there, just had met her a little bit, and I just got saved, and she had to tell me what a tithe was, because I thought he said teething. And when I asked her, I've said this before, I know right where my car was, 55 Chevrolet. She was sitting over there, and we were heading down the road. I know right where it was, could take you to it right now, about 3 miles from here. And I said, what was he talking about teething tonight? He said, a man's a fool if he don't tithe. That's what he said. I thought, evangelist, what was his last name? Daniels, lost his first name. E.J. Daniels, there you go. E.J. Daniels, and he had pitched a tent right up here about where Napa Auto Parts is now. It was a vacant lot. And Sonya would only go with me to church, and I saw a tent there, and I said, is that a good guy? She said, yeah. I said, well, let's go. See, I was getting an extra date by getting her to go to that tent meeting with me. And boy, he let me have it. He got up there that night, and he preached. He preached on Died Abner's a fool dieth. See, I still remember it. And he named all kind of fools. And the one of them he named that I remembered was a fool if you don't tithe. So when we got in the car and left, I said, what's this being a fool if you don't tithe? She stiffened up a little bit and said he didn't say teeth, he said tithe. And I said, what's a tithe? She said, it's a tenth of your income. She stiffened up because she figured if I was really saved, I'd accept it, and if I really wasn't, I'd rebel. Well, I accepted it. And I started tithing the next Sunday, and I've never quit. I saw the time one time when I had opened up a little old service station and was going broke every week. I didn't have a, I did stupid things, let people charge gas that never paid for it, stuff like that. So I was going broke. But every week I was teaching 11-year-old boys class. So when I'd shut the station down on Sunday and go to my class, I'd take $5 out of the cash register, put it in an envelope, and put it in the offering plate in my Sunday school class. Now, I was not making a clear dollar that week, but I figured everybody else was getting my money. I might as well give it to God, too. And I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story. I had borrowed money to buy that station. I still owed the debt at the bank. And I was broke, and I was no gas left in the ground, and I was in trouble. And I'd gotten down behind the counter that day. Boy, I got a lot of Bible reading in at that station. I remember that. I had it back there. I got down on my knees behind the counter. Nobody was there. Nobody was at the pumps. Nobody was around. And I'd gotten down on my knees, and I was praying, and I think I was crying some, and I was asking God to get me out of the fix I'd got myself in. And I stood up and looked, and there was a guy leaning in the door. He was as close as this pew to me. There was a guy leaning in the door, and he was just leaning there grinning. I had not heard him come up or anything. And I got up and realized he'd probably heard. Oh, yeah, I was praying out loud. Not real loud, but loud. And I was having a time with the Lord and didn't know nobody else was around. And he looked at me just kind of smiling. I thought he was going to say something smart, but he didn't. He said, what would you take for this station? I cried now. I think about this, not careful. I said, just popped in my mind what I owed the bank. I knew it. I knew exactly what I owed him. So I gave him that figure. He said, well, I may see you. That afternoon, he came back and gave me that amount of money. God got me out of that fix. Could it be because I kept putting $5 a week in the offering plate even when I was gone broke? I don't know. I don't know, but I know what God did. And I could give you testimony after testimony along that line. I say this. I tell all the staff when I hire them, other qualifications, sure, but two things are main. One is you be faithful to church. Two is you be a tither. If you're going to get a paycheck from the ministry, you ought to at least be a tither, because the ministry exists because other folks that don't get a paycheck from a school or a college or a radio station or anything else, they tithe. So you're living. Your paycheck's coming because somebody else tithes. Be ashamed if you didn't tithe. Right? That's true, folks. And I may not have been as tough on it as I used to be when I was younger, but I have one of the vows I've made recently is I'm fixing to toughen up again. So I'm saying this. God blesses. He promises here where I read Malachi 3, you'd open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing and not be room enough to receive it. Now, that's a matter of faith. Do you believe God or not believe Him? Amen. And I could tell you a lot of other stories on it, but I just believe, and yeah, we can joke about it a lot of times, but I believe a good Christian, when they get saved, I want to obey God. Well, obeying God, He says to assemble ourselves together. Our lifestyle ought to clean up. We ought to drop our dirty mouths. We ought to dress right. We ought to talk right. We ought to go to the right places and all that business. And we sure ought to support the cause of getting the gospel around the world. And so what is the tithe used for? It's used to send the gospel around the world. It's used to, in our case, run the buses, run the radio, run the whole ministry. So if I want to obey God and my heart's in it, then it shouldn't be no big struggle. Just shouldn't be a big struggle. Plus, it proves God. Isn't that what the text said in Malachi 3? God said, prove me. Prove me. Test me. Give me a chance to prove myself. I've told you about the young at that time, still a little younger than me, but teacher, school teacher in my first church that got saved. Long battle over getting him saved, but he got saved, genuinely so. And of course, I preach tithing, I always have. And he'd heard me preach it even before he got saved. But after he got saved, and I know genuinely got saved, but he came to me now and said, but now preacher, he said, I teach math in high school. He said, there is no way my budget will let me tithe. He said, I want you to know I'll try to in the future, but I can't tithe right now. There's nothing to tithe. He said, I couldn't take 10% of my budget. That just wouldn't work. And I said, well, God can make it work. No, he said, I know it'll work for you and it'll work for others. But he said, one day, maybe me, but right now, he said, it just won't mathematically work. And his name was Danny. I said, Danny, it's just a matter of trusting God, believing God can do it. It just won't work. I said, well, let me make you a proposition. I said, go ahead and tithe this month. And at the end of the month, if you don't have enough left over and your bills are paid, you come to me and I'll give you tithe back personally, not to church, but I will give it back to you personally. No. I said, let's do that. Now you say you must have had plenty of money. No, I had more faith than I probably got now with some folks. I don't know if I'd ever do that again, but I did it. And end of the month, he come to me like this. He said, preacher, I'm ashamed. He said, he said, you really shame me. I said, well, you want your money back? He said, no. I want to tell you, I do not know how, but he said, I got more money left over this month than I've had. And I still remember that. He became a tither. He said, what you shamed me was you were trying to make me trust you. I wasn't big enough to trust God. He said, so you were trusting God for both of us. And he got the message. He got the message. And I'm just saying to you folks, if you're not doing it, it's a wise thing to do. It's not for your salvation. It's just a pleasing thing to God, a right thing. And churches wouldn't exist without people that trust God enough to do that. And it's just that simple. Now, you can argue about where you're going to tithe off the net or the gross or all that. Now, personally, I've always given God the benefit of the doubt and tithed off the gross and more, give an offering above that. And most of us in this building probably tonight not only give a tithe, probably if you figured it up, you're giving 20%, or you may be even giving 30, I don't know. But I'm simply saying it's the right thing. I hardly ever take this much time and teach on it. But you say, well, the offerings are going to be down this summer. Attendance is going to be, yes, I understand all that. But while we do need to take the money in to run the ministry, if we have enough obedient Christians, that won't be much of a problem. Right. That'll take care of itself. The other danger is having a lot of people, or too many, or some, that are robbing God in the sense the text said, and not really living on the blessings of God like they should. When I counsel with somebody that comes to me and they're having financial troubles, I ask them, I'm talking about Christians. I ask them, are you a tither? You see, if God is dealing with you and chastening you financially, I can't hardly interfere. Right. I can't hardly get in between you and God. If it's something between you and God, then God's going to deal with you. Lee Robertson, the famous old preacher from Chattanooga, Tennessee, was famous for saying, it takes three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and tithe. That was the full, you say, I'm going to go to Dr. Lee Robertson. He's going to counsel me and give me some good advice. I just gave it to you. He'd give it to you in 5 minutes. Say, go try that. And when you're doing that right, come back. If you're not doing that right, he'd say, no need to be talking to you about anything else. Say, that's tough. No. A lot of experience. A lot of experience. I challenge you, if you're not already, and see, it comes down really to trusting God. If you're not trusting Him that way financially, you ought to start. All right, amen. Didn't get many tonight. Let's stand.